So who came out of there unscathed? I broke one of those rules when I was about 5 and called my big sister a poo-poo head or something like that. Anybody wondering if they should maybe be plucking out an eye or something? Cool their jets a bit at a stoplight? Or the next time someone cuts you off in traffic? Anyone squirm a bit about giving to anyone who begs from you? Don't refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you? My kids would be in trouble. Actually, I would be in trouble. I'd be broke. And then that last line's a doozy. Be perfect. That is what puts my stomach in knots every Saturday night and every Sunday morning. Jesus' words this morning are a challenge and not nearly as inspiring or motivating as you are blessed or you are light. We seem to have gone from inspiring Jesus to judging Jesus, who is now talking to us about the law and the commandments and punishment. So today we find ourselves, rather than hearing words of blessing and saying, yeah, I can be that, I can do that, we hear a list of rules and think, dang, I'm doomed. I'm sure the chair of our stewardship team cringed a little bit at the thought of leaving your offering at the altar and reconciling with one another before giving it to the church. That doesn't sound too helpful for any of us. So here's the thing. What if all of these things we just heard aren't rules? I mean, just as the Beatitudes really aren't rules for how to have a blessed life, but were descriptions of our relationship to God now that God's realm is in our midst, right? And just as salt and light were not guidelines or goals for how to behave in the world and be a really good person, but were rather descriptions of our relationship to the world, now that we are disciples who live in God's realm, so too this long list of, but I say to you, coming out of Jesus' mouth, are not a set of new rules to follow, not a new set of 10 commandments that are raising the bar impossibly high, but rather a description of our relationship to one another, a description of our relationships within community. You see, the law was given to the ancients, as Jesus said. It was given to the Hebrew children by God through Moses. And it was given them to bring life. It was given to safeguard human well-being and to cultivate and nurture human community. Over the centuries, though, we lost touch with the fact that the you in Deuteronomy, where the law is given, and the you here in Matthew, where Jesus is speaking, is plural. We've come to think of following God's commandments and obeying God's law in more legalistic and individual ways. It's about how I do the right thing to be good. It is about staying in the lines and keeping my nose clean and then checking to see how everybody else is doing with staying in the lines and keeping their nose clean. This is how the Pharisees functioned in Jesus' day. They were really good at following the law and staying in the lines. They were so good at it, in fact, that it became the way that they could distinguish themselves from the community. It became the way to separate themselves from everybody else, not to safeguard community. The law became the way to draw moral boundaries between us and them, good and bad. The problem is, when we limit God's commandments to these narrow and legal and individual terms, they quickly end up being a moral and self-justifying checklist that we can go through at the end of our day. No murder, check. Commit adultery? Nah. Bear false witness? Does it count when you tell the police officer that you weren't aware that you were speeding? I don't think so. We'll check that off. I'm clean. This morning, Jesus is calling us out on our legalistic religion. And he's calling us back to the heart of the law. He's reminding us that being in this community that is aligned with God's values, not the culture's, being in this community that lives as salt and light in the world is about more than just following the rules. We have to put our hearts into it. Jesus is not trying to frighten us into model behavior. We are not being called to some impossible higher standard. We are being called to a fuller standard, to a broader standard, because he is calling us to put our hearts and our actions into shaping and sustaining community. So this means then that it's not simply enough to agree to coexist without murdering one another. We have to put our hearts into it. We have to recognize that the anger and the grudges that we hold on to, the suspicions and the stereotypes that we hold toward racial or gender groups that are different from us, and the multitude of ways that we limit or withhold our love for our neighbor, these diminish and demean God's children. They destroy, they kill community. It's not enough to promise to not commit adultery. Putting our hearts into it means that we honor human dignity by refusing to cheapen or objectify anyone for our own pleasure. It means that we find ways to support and encourage one another in the wholeness of our lives and our relationships. It's not enough that we have to swear to God, or I swear on my mother's grave, to get someone to trust you. In God's beloved community, we don't use language to connive and manipulate and cajole people into our way of doing things. hear the default assumption is honesty. Here, we remember that words we say are always spoken in the presence of God. So we speak with care and respect for everyone. And let's talk about divorce. Jesus' words are jarring, aren't they? Because I'm guessing there aren't many of us sitting in this room whose family has not been touched by divorce in one way or another. In Jesus' day, divorce was akin to abandonment. A husband had a right to hand his wife, a husband had a right to hand his wife, not the other way around, a certificate of divorce, and quite literally, throw her on the streets. No family member would take her in. So she was left to starve, or maybe turn to prostitution so she wouldn't starve. Jesus is not condemning divorce. He's condemning practices of divorce that do not honor dignity, safety, and nurture of another human being. So, it is not enough to just hand your spouse a certificate of divorce and send them packing, as if you have no further obligation to a fellow human being. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to uphold each other's dignity as beloved children of God, even when our relationships as spouses and partners end. I could go on through the rest of that list of, but I say unto you, but I think you get my point. In calling us to live by the heart of the law, Jesus is calling us away from our individual legalistic moralities, because those only lead to guilt and shame, usually directed at ourselves and also at others. The law isn't about meeting our individual needs. It is about creating and sustaining a community in which all of God's children find nurture and health, safety, and blessing. It's about understanding that our neighbor's well-being is mutually bound with our own. I will be very honest with you. There are far more times than I would like to admit that I do not live up to the standards of God's beloved community. But the way that Jesus sums up this life of putting our hearts into the heart of the law helps me find possibility. It comes in that last verse. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No, he's not raised the bar here. Because perfect is not about being flawless or error-free. It's not about straight A's or beautiful quiches. The root meaning of perfect is complete or whole. And here in verse 48, it means to be like God, whole and loving. To love the way God loves. In the Message, are some of you familiar with the Message? It's Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. In the Message, he writes this last verse this way. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives towards you. Live toward others the way God lives toward you. Generously and graciously. I think I can do that. Live the way God lives toward you. This is how we embody the Beatitudes. This is how our light shines and our salt is spread. This is how we put our heart into it.